encouraging to be here with you today, just to hear some of the issues that were presented for prayer. I feel like the Lord has a word for us today. So you pray for me. Lord, we ask that you give us everything that you want to give us today and nothing more, and that we would be open to all that you're about. Guide and direct my words in the ministry of your people through your Spirit and your Word. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, I'm considered, for some of you who may have not met me, Alan Stigall, I'm considered one of the original Bethany boys, I guess, when they built the first cabin back here, and that was quite an experience. Living there, got to be there, and there was an emphasis on outreach and training and discipleship and just ministering in community to the poor, the outcasts. You know, it was a great time. Community was a byword back then. And I just appreciate so much what Herb and Susan have done and are doing, and many of you have joined with them in that. I'm from Greenville, South Carolina. Went to PC with Barry and Kathy Cox, and that have that connection. And it's a blessing to be here. Let's read the Word of God first, okay? So we can kind of set things up. I want to read verses 13 through 18 of 1 Samuel 23. And then we'll go over to verses 3 through 8 of 30. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his wife. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. And I'd encourage you to glance up and above and below that passage even as you're sitting there. Chapter 30. Now, months or maybe a few years later, but it's still the same season in the life of David after the passage of time. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 3, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod, or ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and will succeed in the rescue." Well, I mentioned a couple people last week. There were two places in the in the Bible in the life of David where it says that he found strength in the Lord. Did you notice that as we read the passage? Two instances in the life of David. David is a shepherd, the youngest son. He's been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king at this point in time, but he doesn't have the position. He's being denied the promotion, actually, by Saul, who's the present king. In fact, Saul is persecuting him. And so David is on the run, going from place to place. He's in the wilderness, hiding. Some of you, if you read from the King James translation, it says, in the woods he met. Well, this area, I haven't been to the Holy Land, but in this area of South Judah, it's wilderness, it's like you can get in one spot, and you can actually see a vista. One of my Bible dictionaries had a picture of this. It's a vista of these undulating hills and valleys. They're very sharp. Maybe crags would be the correct, and cliffs would be the right way to say it, with ravines, but hardly any trees. It's maybe it's like our American West on the way to California. I remember looking out and seeing from the jet. And so you could see in the distance figures. You could see men probably based on that picture. So David is in hiding. He's going about trying to avoid with his 300 in one spot, 500-600 in another, it says, men that had gathered around him. He's trying to avoid at times when he hears that King Saul is coming after him with a crack force of 3,000. So it's a time of desperation, a time of stress, and a time of just on the run. And he goes to the city, and these are the two places where it says he found strength. So what I want to talk to you, let me introduce what I want to talk about today. I was in Asheville a couple of years ago when this pastor from Columbia is the one that actually told me about. And I don't mean Columbia, South Carolina. Actually told us there's two instances in the life of David where he found strength in the Lord. This man's best pastor friend had been murdered by drug overlords in Columbia, South America. The Medellin cartel, I think. And he had seen pastors and churches intimidated by these gangs. And he taught on another topic, but I was struck by these two instances. So today I want to talk to you about spiritual strength. Now, I want to tell you that I'm not here to give you another self-help lecture. John Wimber, who was instrumental in the founding of the Vineyard Movement, or denomination that I'm part of, said at one point, you know, when he was an early Christian, he would go in a bookstore and he'd see all these books, and it says, you receive Christ and you're going to get a better family and you're going to lose weight and you're going to get more money and you're going to get better off, you know, and just all these different things. Well, he said he did have some changes in his life, but he also got some things that he wasn't expecting as well. So he was making the point that we want to receive Jesus and get what we can, and we think we can just add him and get a full life out of it. He said his understanding when he came to Christ as an adult was, you give your all, give it all up to get what to receive from Christ. You give it all up. You dedicate it. You say, no strings attached, Lord. You have me lock, stock, and barrel. And that was the way he spoke to young leaders in his day. 30 years ago when he was raising up leaders around him. So, you know, if you're here today and you think, well, I'm just going to get something or get maybe Al's going to talk to me and help me just to get along with my life, I want to tell you that God is not interested in getting you so self-sufficient that you don't have to rely on him anymore. The arm of the flesh will fail you see, and the scripture tells us that. But he is interested in you being in school all of your life. Or how many of you are in school right now? Okay, that was a trick question. All of you should have raised your hand, right? If you are following Christ, you are being prepared for something. So I'm going to I'll add a couple of points, and the first point is this. The first point is that your preparation for reigning, R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, often comes with a potential for ruin. Being prepared to reign, being training for reigning, you know, some of the churches call their children or youth program, carries with it also the potential for ruin. I can't think of a better illustration of that than I saw in the news a couple of months ago, several weeks back, about Prince Harry, I think it is. How many of you know the story of Prince Harry? I think he's third in succession to the throne in Britain, and he's in a tank regiment. He's a commander. Is that the right one? The right son of Charles and Diana? And he was all set to go to Iraq and take part in the war there, and what happened? The superior said, no, we can't let Harry go. He'll be such a visible target and such a propaganda coup if he is hurt or killed that they made him stay. They made him stay in Britain. And so he didn't get to go with the rest of his soldiers and those under him. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could have stayed in the army. I would have resigned my commission right then. How could he have any respect for those that might be ordered by him later on if he avoided the fight? And so that's the key for us this morning. You come to Christ and you think, you know, it's going to make sense for my life, or it's going to help me, and yes, it does. And we think that we've got heaven and eternity all set, but the Lord has a purpose and a plan for your and my life, and He's going to take us through some things because His purpose and plan is to make us more like His Son Jesus. It's to make us more Christ-like, and it's to help us to learn the ways of God and to draw strength from the powers of the kingdom of God coming in. So those two things I want you to make sure you get. God's plan for you and I is that we grow up before we grow old in the ways of God, that we look like Christ, and that we experience in our lives that strength. So when I say we're going to talk about spiritual strength, the issue of that is very germane. I think to most of us would say, I need an inner confidence. I need strength. I need help. At various times in my life, I've needed that. And so, let's look at that for a few moments in the life of David. Now, let's look at the two passages, first of all. I mentioned and read verse 13, David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there, and David stayed in desert strongholds. Now, if you'll read above there, if you snuck a look, you'll see that David had rescued the inhabitants of the town of Keilah from periodic raiding parties, and these the peoples that would come in and they would endanger Judah and this area. And so David had rescued Keilah, and he was staying in this walled city. And so he inquired to the Lord, and he said, Lord, you know, because he knew Saul was looking for him, he said, Lord, do I stay here, or will Saul come looking for me? And if I stay here, Lord, he asked him, will Keilah, the inhabitants, give me up? And the answer both times was yes, from the Lord. You see, David was dealing with some treachery. He was dealing with some people. Here he is, he's in training for reigning, right? And he's dealing with relationships. How many of us here could say we're dealing with relationships right now? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, you couldn't help it. But throw it up, right? And here is David dealing with his father-in-law. He's dealing with the authority. And he's dealing with the knowledge that he was to be the next king, and right now he was under this man. And so who comes to him but his best friend, who is the king's son, Jonathan? And what does Jonathan do for him? Jonathan, that I like the way the King James says it, Jonathan comes to him, and I guess he put a little stock in his shorts or something. I don't know. You know, he just came to his friend David, and he said, "Listen, he helped him find strength in God." The King James says he strengthened his hand in the Lord. You know, that metaphorical description there that was referring, right hand of the Lord refers to strength and power a lot of times. And so when we're talking about the hands of someone, they're talking about their vitality and their actions and their whole life itself. So here it says that literally Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And what did he do? He said, "My father saw it." He told him several things. He said, "You have been prophesied as the next king, and you will be king. My father knows it. Listen to the promises and the prophecies that have been given to you, and take heart." He encouraged him. And I want you to see, though, before we move to the next episode, that Jonathan left him, but David stayed at Horus. He stayed in the wilderness there for, even though he had this assurance, he had this encouragement, and he took the encouragement, he was still in the wilderness for a period of time after that. In fact, if you go through between chapter 23 and 30 here, I was debating, you know, just really going into the details there. I want you to look at it. That's your homework, right? Well, David has two encounters with King Saul, where Saul is chasing him, and what does David do? He has the power over his adversary, and he doesn't use it. He forgives and takes, you know, he said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." He does not take advantage of the person when he gets in the position that he could do something. He cuts off the hem of Saul's garment, you know, in another place he steals his, he creeps into the camp and he steals his water jug and his spear and then yells from a distance, hey, general, you soldiers, you didn't watch over your king. And so David goes through, in fact, he goes through these encounters, he's on the run, his men are grumbling and all this stuff happens, and then says that he went into exile to the Philistines. He says, "I can't deal with this anymore." And so he exiles himself and takes himself out of the situation. And now he is, he comes back, and in verse chapter 30, look at what happens. Let me set the scene. David had all his family, all his men's family was encamped in a place called Ziklag. And they were out, and they were rescuing another part of Judah, David and his men, when one of these raiding parties comes through, the Amalekites, who were perpetually at war, according to Scripture, with Israel. The Amalekites take the women and the children, David's two wives, and they set fire to Ziklag, and they take off with all the possessions that David and his men had. And they're on their way, and they're going to have a party, and they're going to celebrate their great victory. And David and his men come up, and they see this devastated place. I don't know if it was completely ruined, but it was on fire. And maybe they saw the smoke in the distance, probably implied in the Scripture there. And it says a real interesting thing here. King James, I like again, it kind of translates a little here. It says that the soul of the people, they reacted to what happened in such a way, the soul of the people was embittered, was bitter toward David. It says that David wept so much he didn't have any more strength to weep. And so what we see here is a complete, utter, just discouragement happened. Just a complete loss of energy and hope, and devastation sets in because it seems they've lost everything. David inquires of the Lord, but first before he does that, it says he found strength in the Lord. He found strength in the Lord, then he sought the Lord, then he sought and inquired, and the Lord said, "Well, go, because you're going to rescue them." And he rallied his men, and he rescued all of their possessions, their wives and children, in a great victory. What did I say the first point was? You see, if you look at, I'll tell you the second, I'll repeat it. If you look at the story of David as a follower of Christ today, God will take you through. Maybe you're not leading soldiers. Maybe you're not out in a physical wilderness. But he will take you through some of the same spiritual experiences because he has the same goal in mind. What does it say about David? What was the summary of his whole life? The scripture says that David was a man after God's what? Own heart. He's a picture of a man. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless, but he continued to seek the Lord all the days of his life. You and I will go through experiences, and we need to discern the power, the purpose of God in our lives. Do you know that this morning for what you're going through? Let me bring out a second point here. There's always that potential for ruin if you're going to do anything worthy of the Lord in your life. There's always the potential for failure, whatever you're doing, right? Well, guess what? I've tried planting churches twice in my ministerial career. Both times there's not a church still there. Most of my ministerial career in planting churches, I don't have much to show for it. So if you don't think, you know, I needed to listen to this as I was dealing with things, then maybe you have something similar, not the same thing, but you've sought the Lord about. Well, here's the second point. I really think that spiritual strength comes to us when we are in the midst of adversity, when we're in the midst of peril. Spiritual strength is realized and appropriated only as we experience the need for it. Okay? That's kind of simple, but it's I think I can back that up. I think most of us would, if we have found help at some point, it was when we were about this high to a grasshopper, right? When we were really in need that the Lord came to us. Turn with me to the New Testament, and let's see how this plays out in the life of young leaders or workers. If you are a Christian, you're a worker. Many of you have, what's leadership? It's influence, John Maxwell says. Many of you are in positions or places of influence in someone else. Listen to these words of Paul to a young worker and leader in 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to give you some applications through citing these scriptures, okay? Here's 1 Timothy 6. I think this was even given to me when I was ordained. I think the pastor preached from this passage in Greenville when I was ordained in the Baptist church. But you, man of God, verse 11, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made good, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord. Now that's the part really there that I wanted to share with you was he cited the example of Jesus. Paul, when he was encouraging or challenging or exhorting someone, he said, remember Jesus who made the good confession of faith. Yes, he describes him as the Son of God, as dwelling in immortal, invisible. Yeah, I've cited passages last week. He dwells in the highest of heavens and no one can see him. He dwells in eternity. But he says, remember the man who, when he was fate with his, with, whether he would save his life or give it up, made a good confession before the government authority, Pontius Pilate. He made a good confession of faith. Remember him. And so Jack Hayford, I don't know if everybody here knows who Jack Hayford is. He's been a great pastor on TV. He's out in California. He's in his 70s now. I heard him speak to the Vineyard Conference, National Conference, several years ago, about 7 years ago, and he said to leadership, he said, you know what I do at the end of the year to kind of recharge myself? He says, I go and I take any prophecies that have given direction to my life, and I review them. In this case, he meant when he was called into the ministry. He goes back to that. Or if he has sensed something from someone or from the Lord, he will reflect on that this past year, anything that just seemed to give him direction. Secondly, he reflects on the promises of God for the present moment. And he uses that to encourage himself and to keep on with what he's doing. That's how we grow in the Lord. When we find strength in him by listening to his promises to us as believers, we'll wrap this up here in a second. You know, I can't relate to God's omnipotent power, but I can relate to when he says, be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy. What is grace? The grace is God's free favor to experience all the promises of the covenant. All the promises that he's promised us in Jesus Christ. That's God's favor. And so God has grace for you and me for salvation. He has grace for us in serving him. He has grace for us in at work. He has grace for us in following him in life. And he is wanting to give us that. And so he says, my son, walk in, exist in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that I got from just a little bit of study was that, you know, I can do all things. That doesn't mean I can do everything, because I can't create the universe or do a lot of things. But I can do the things that God has called me to do with his help right now. And I think that's what that means by all things, through him who strengthens me. But spiritual strength is only realized in the here and now. Maybe it's the peril that you're facing. Maybe it's the trials. Maybe you need patience this morning, huh? And you're ready for it right now. And whatever your need is, I believe that God will say to us, he wants to touch us. You know, while I asked some of the folks here, and leaders, if it'd be all right to have a time of prayer, and I'm going to offer that to you now based on this. That verse in Psalms, O taste and see that the Lord is good. There's some things I can spend all day trying to explain to you. But if you want prayer for strength from the Lord, if you need refreshing, if you are asking for wisdom, I'm going to invite you to come up for special prayer today. Would everybody stand, please? So many times the exhortation is just to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. You appropriate that by faith for right now. And so I want to invite you as we sing our hymn at the close of the hymn after we have the offering first, I'm going to invite you to come up, and if you like special prayer, we'll pray for you. Otherwise, we'll have the dismissal. But I'm going to ask you to respond, if the Lord is speaking to you and you say, I want to get prayer today. Let's turn it up and now and receive our offerings as part of our worship. Sacrifices that we might discern what you call us to in this day and give ourselves most fully to it. Bless this offering, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn this morning is number 247, Spirit of the Living God. Jesus Christ. Go in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in the plan of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're right, prayer, come on up and we'll pray.